Please be seated. And turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Our text this morning is John 1 through 5. And let's pray for God's blessing upon our time in His Word. In this hour, let's pray for illumination, and then let us read and indeed reflect upon God's Word together in the unity of the Spirit to the glory of Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that when we are weak, you are strong. We thank you that these two truths are throughout our lives, every moment, the lives that you so graciously give us. Father, we thank you that each and every time we are reminded of our weakness, again, the strength of the Lord abides. And how thankful we are that you turn our hearts and our eyes and our ears to him, as he alone is our Lord and Savior, the one whom you have sent to do what we never could. We thank you that as we have failed and confessed our failure to keep your holy and perfect law, we thank you that he has every jot and tittle in flesh and blood, even being tempted as we are. And so, Father, we thank you indeed for this gospel. We thank you for the entirety of your whole counsel, your holy word, Genesis through Revelation. And, Father, thank you for this time that we can reflect upon King Jesus and receive his and your and the Spirit's love for us in him through this time in your word. Indeed, thank you that you use weak vessels, indeed, to express your holy and perfect strength. And thank you that you exercise your power in the love of the saints. And thank you that that love, that bond between you as our Father and we as your children, again, brings glory to you and to the name above all names, to the name of Jesus, who has died for the guilt of our sins and who is risen and who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you that he is our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, the Gospel of John, beginning in the first verse of that inspired gospel, and again continuing through verse 5. Let's hear these words as we have heard every quotation from the Scriptures this morning, the inspired and infallible Word of God, in contrast to the fallible and fickle words of sinful men. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The word of the Lord. Well, John begins his account of the life of Jesus by blessing us with the big picture. Now, we need the big picture, but we rarely see it. We don't have to think too long to reflect upon this truth. How many of you have heard, it's kind of a rhetorical question, the saying, the expression, you cannot see the forest for the trees, or you cannot see the wood for the trees? Probably have all heard that. The saying was already being used in English by the 1500s. We see it published for the first time in John Heywood's Book of Proverbs in 1546. And this saying is also very popular in German. And what it means, of course, is that you lose sight of the big picture when you are overly distracted by the tiny details that don't reveal the reality of a situation clearly. Indeed, the definition of sin very much is when we lose sight of the big picture, who God is, who we are in his perfect plan, who we are and who we are called to be made in his image, that we focus on the detail and not on the reality of the whole, and we find ourselves in need of confession. A more modern way of understanding what John is saying here in this first verses of his gospel is to understand a technology that we use in recent years. We have the saying for the 1500s. We also have Google Maps. And you know full well that you can zoom in as close, actually close enough to see the actual driveway or the parking lot of where your destination is to pull in. But of course, if you keep the focus there, you're never going to have a whole lot of help getting to where you're actually going, right? You need to zoom out so that you have a big enough picture that you can see from your departure point where your destination is and be able to navigate that. And so it is that in John's gospel, again, in this reality, that we understand the details. Again, we pull out to be able to understand how our lives, how the details of Jesus' life fit in God's eternal plan. And indeed, John is, in some respects, the most detailed of the gospel writers. He shares little snippets of detail that the other gospel writers do not, as they are each called to give a unique and equally inspired and perfect perspective of the life and the accomplished work of Jesus for our salvation. But before John gets to all the details of Jesus' life and all that he does in his perfect love for us, he gives us the summary, he gives us the big picture, he gives us the whole. One commentator has explained it this way. Again, covenant children in almost every generation, they ask the question, why is it that Matthew and Luke tell us about the birth of Jesus, but John doesn't say anything about it? And the commentator has summarized John's focus and why the Lord inspired him to start this way in the, with these words. Where Mark begins with the gospel message and Matthew and Luke have their birth stories, John takes us back in his opening to the eternal purpose of God. So again, it's a blessing, is again, when temptation strikes, to be able to fit our temptation, what our challenge is, what the manifestation of the fall is, within the big picture. Indeed, it is in Jesus' life on earth in flesh and blood that God reveals his perfect love for you that began before the beginning of time and that will continue forever without end. This eternal relationship between the Son and the Father, the living Word, is again great comfort and great blessing to us, as we shall see. So let us follow John's lead in perfectly revealing to us God's love for us here at the very start of his gospel. First of all, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And again, to emphasize again at the beginning of verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Now, those words, in the beginning was the Word, should be very, very familiar to us. Again, Greek has one word, and it is the word from where we get the name of the first book of the Bible. And, of course, we all remember Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. And John very intentionally is starting his gospel in the New Testament, word for word quote, from how the Lord inspired Moses to start the first book of the Bible in Genesis. And indeed, Genesis is taken from the Greek genesis, of creation, palingenesis. The Greek word that we get regeneration from, again, is recreation. And John wants to emphasize the continuity between God as creator and, again, Jesus Christ as the initiator in the full manifestation, in the fullness of time, the new creation that all the saints, Old Testament and New, are blessed to receive. And so again, John begins, again, another colloquialism within our language about being able to see the big picture. We sometimes talk about the view from 30,000 feet, or the idea of being in an airplane, being able to be high enough to see the big picture. John's perspective is so high that he wants to give us the picture from, indeed, before the beginning of time, indeed, to all eternity. And again, think about the comfort that this truth is to us. Again, we shouldn't be too surprised. These words are a comfort to John as the same way that they are a comfort to us. We spend just a moment talking about the reality that these are not ultimately John's words, but God's words. Again, John was inspired to write this book. But of course, John was a sinner just like you and just like me. He made many mistakes in his life. Like me and you, he often couldn't see the big picture of God's love for him because he saw the details of his life as being isolated from the big picture. But not here. Here is he writes, again, he is writing perfect words that God inspired him to write, again, infallible and without error. And so it's good for us to walk this path through John's gospel with John. These words, even as he's inspired to write them, are a comfort to John. They don't originate with him. They originate with the Lord who inspired him. So he receives these words even as he writes these words. Of course, John is Jewish. That is a huge blessing for us in two regards. Again, he is one of God's covenant people. And his first inspired words, as we had said, echo the first words in the Bible, in the beginning. God's plan for salvation is every bit as much in the decree and in the foreknowledge and the predestination and the planning and the mind and the conversation of the three persons of the Trinity before time ever began, every bit as much as creation. It's not an add-on. It's not a reaction to the surprise of the fall. Indeed, all of the decree that contains the fall and redemption, salvation, glory through Jesus, dying for sinners, was in the plan of God before Genesis ever began, just as much as it was revealed in the fullness of time, again, in time and space, within the perfect decree of God as it unfolds. Now, in that continuity, that blessing of John, again, being Jewish, being of the covenant people of God, writing in the beginning, think of the magnitude of his words following. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, now is the time in time and space when God reveals, again, the reality in a fuller manifestation of the three persons in one Godhead. God the Son, Jesus, the Logos, this word that he uses as a title for Christ uniquely for the God-man. Again, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And again, for Jewish ears to hear and to reflect upon the prophecies of Messiah, and to see them crystallize here at this moment, again, to know that to look upon Jesus was to look upon God, the God-man. And again, verse 2, in the beginning, he was with God. Now, Genesis begins with creation. And think of how in Genesis we have, in a sense, what John does at the very beginning, we have in Genesis almost as opposites. They almost complement each other perfectly in this sense. So in Genesis, we have in the beginning, God created. We have the cosmos. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Again, how did God create? By the word of his power. And again, reflecting upon the word God spoke, the power, the exercise of God's omnipotence. Again, speaking words. And so it is very appropriately that John uses the word as a title for King Jesus. But as Genesis unfolds, where does Genesis end by the time we get through 50 chapters? Genesis ends with getting from the macrocosm of the cosmos down into calling Abraham out of Ur, down into all the contours, again, after Noah and the flood, again, these cosmic descriptions of time, we get down to the description of one family. And of course, that one family, the family of Jacob, again, who is renamed Israel, again, begins with one man. That's important for us to think of. Again, in the politics of our day, it's very easy when we think of Israel, again, to think in terms of the macro. But again, it's good for us to remember, again, how that name first appears in our Bible. Not as a name for a macro people, but as a name for one individual. You remember Jacob. And again, it is Jacob that is renamed Israel. Jacob's testimony is very much like our own. Again, very much like all those who are described in the Gospel of John, John 3:16, who believe in the word and again receive eternal life, the forgiveness of their sins. Jacob spent his whole life until his renaming striving to make a name for himself, striving for his own glory. His name literally means one who cheats. And indeed, instead of one who strives, one who cheats, a negative connotation, do you remember what happens the night when he is confronted with God himself? Again, a pre-incarnate revelation of Jesus, and he wrestles with him all night. And remember what he strives for at this time? He strives for just as much as he strove with men, as he strove with Lot, he strove with Esau, he strove with all those he tried to cheat and get ahead of and to manipulate around. But at this point, he strived with God, and he wanted one thing. He would not let go of God until what? Until God blessed him. And so his name was changed to Israel, Israel, one who strives with God. And so Jacob's focus was changed in God's perfect timing from striving for himself, from striving with men, indeed to striving with, to begging for, to receiving, to having his utmost goal to be blessed by his creator, indeed to be blessed by one who would redeem him, by his redeemer. A beautiful story, again, from the macro, the beginning of the cosmos creation, to the redemption of one sinner. And again, out of that redemption, they have a covenant people that is more numerous than the stars of the sky. Now, John does this in contradistinction. He takes really in the first 18 verses, but here in the first 5, he wants to begin with the cosmos, but then it doesn't take him 50 chapters. Knowing that Genesis is there, he very quickly crystallizes to the ministry of John the Baptist. Look down at verse 6 for a moment. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So he's going to start with the details very, very quickly. But again, it's good for us to ponder, as again, the Lord would have us to understand, to think about all the details of our lives, of John the Baptist's life, of Jesus' life, again, in a macro plan to bring salvation to sinners, sinners like ourselves, sinners that we ourselves are now redeemed. And think about how comforting that is. Again, so comforting that John says it again at the beginning of verse 2, just like he does at the beginning of verse 1. He was in the beginning with God. You know, children have a unique bond with their parents. Why? Well, many reasons, but one is that their parents were there at the beginning. We can all remember asking the question, or have our children ask the question, how did mommy and daddy meet? Or what was it like on the day that I was born? These type of things. In fact, there's a book that illustrates, again, the tragedy of how these things live themselves out in the fallen world. There was a movie made in 2005 based on a children's novel that won the Newbery Award for Children's Literature not that long ago in 2000. It's got an interesting title. It's called Because of Winn-Dixie. Maybe some of you have seen it. Maybe some of you have read the book, or you've had children that have read the book. And it resonates because it has very much biblical truth on this point. It's about a little girl who's 10 named Opal, and she's being raised by a single father because the mom abandoned the family. And what does Opal want to know? Because mom's not there, she wants to know 10 things about her mother. Why? She doesn't know her mother. She can barely remember her, but her mother was there at the beginning. And so because of that, she wants to have that connection is severed. She doesn't have a connection with her mother, but she knows her mother was there at the beginning. And so it would be a comfort to her to know second or third hand what mom was like. Now look at verse 3 of our text. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is such good news. Every child is the creation, of course, of the physical union between their father and mother. And oftentimes that relational union between a mom and dad breaks apart. Again, the impact of divorce, single parent homes, other reasons. Again, the research is voluminous. Again, my mother can relate to this. She was the youngest of 10. And when she was 2, her natural mother died of pneumonia. And she was the only one of those 10 as the baby to be adopted out of the family. And so she was raised an only child, but that's been a challenge for her whole life as being the only one that was sort of outside of that bond between the children that were raised from the union of that mother and of that father. And here's the good news. And again, how we need it in this day and age. Again, this is true for every nuclear intact family as it is for everyone that is broken. In every case, what families need most of all is to recognize that the love of the Father and the Son, again, so explicit at the end of this gospel, it is so blessed for us to see the union between Father and Son here at the beginning of the gospel, that because of that love and that perfect unity, again, we are blessed to have that relationship with our Heavenly Father, not second hand or third hand, and to have Jesus, again, who loved us, who died for us, know us personally, and he was there at the beginning. Our story doesn't begin with our sinful moms and dads. Our story begins with the sinless Father and the sinless Son in all eternity. In the beginning, they were there. And not only were they there, they were creating all things. The Children's Catechism is very helpful for us on this point. Many of you know that. In fact, I think I've seen copies of it in the back of the church here. And I remember this not that long ago with Hannah, who's eight now. But do you guys remember the Children's Catechism questions? Who made you? Beautiful answer, not long, not complex, God. What else did God make? God made all things. And then the key question, why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. Those are precious words. It's short and it's simple and it's to the point, and it's along the lines of what John is doing here in a very brief summary of all of redemptive history. This one commentator has said this: I like the comparison of John's gospel to a pool in which a child may wade and an elephant can swim. Isn't that helpful? In a very, very simple way, what we understand first and foremost from these verses is that God loves us. Verse 4, as we transition now, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And again, that love and that plan to make us, to bring glory to him in his love for us and our love for him, again, to reflect upon that throughout our lives. The one who loves you the most is God. And he's the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit love you more than anyone. And how helpful that is. When sinners love you, they blow it. And when you love them, you blow it too. But not so in your relationship with the Logos. And not the one with the Father, again, who, as we learn later on in John's Gospel, because he knows him as my, because I know him as my Father, you know him as your Father. Again, the blessing in terms of that reality. Now, in terms of the unique and the special love for both Father and Son, again, the love of the Son is emphasized here. But again, it's back to Genesis. It's in connection with that love of the Fathers. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all there at creation. Just turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians 8. We're going to look at just one verse that is very, very helpful in our understanding of what the Father and the Son are doing in creation. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 8. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. Again, that blessing, Jesus in flesh and blood, the Father who sent him, both in creation, again, the Spirit hovering above the waters. And to reflect upon that, love after love after love, we can understand the trees in the forest of God's love, a blessing for us. And again, as we move on now to verses 4 and verse 5, again, resonance with the Old Testament. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, John is using something that is very evident in the philosophy of his day, and that idea of photos, of light shining into darkness, knowledge being enlightened, these things. But he is also hearkening back, he's placing the language of his day, again, in the story of God's story, that this understanding doesn't come from human ingenuity, but it comes from the plan of God. Psalm 36, verse 9 is often linked to this verse. And you understand that, you know that verse, almost all of you, very well. For with you is the fountain of life, as we hear John's language here in the New Testament. In your light, the inspired author of Psalm 36 goes on, do we see light? The blessing for us, again, to understand the forest and the trees, to look around at creation in a balanced way and to recognize that it is good, and it is good because it reveals the glory and the love and the goodness of God who declared it was good upon its completion, but to also recognize that we don't worship the creation. We don't fall into the trap of Romans 1. We recognize that there are problems in creation, and we recognize why, again, because of the guilt of our sin. And so in that balance, to recognize a good creation, to recognize our need to be reconciled to a good creator in the midst of all the mars, the effects of the fall that affect that creation. Again, verse 4, summarizing in a sense all of that. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 5, the exclamation point in terms of the encouragement that we all need, particularly on this day. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 5 expresses how hard the father of lies, again, as he gets that designation within this gospel, fights to blind us from seeing the light. And we see evidence of that all around us, don't we? And again, particularly in this political, in this election season, it's helpful for us to look again at both candidates. The Lord has been blessed in the OPC to always have us have a balanced approach. There have been very many men from the birth of the OPC who are from outside the boundaries of our land. And so they have helped us indeed be able to keep balance as we look at civil magistrates in the way that God inspired John to describe civil magistrates and Jesus himself described civil magistrates. It is Pilate in this gospel who asked Jesus, don't you know that I hold your life in my hands? And we remember Jesus' response that you have no authority except that which was given to you, again, by God and God alone. In this election, we have two candidates that have flirted with the simple gospel as in the gospel of John, but they have turned away from the light to the darkness in many respects. Do any of you know who Donald Trump's pastoral voice is, who his pastoral mentor is? World Magazine did an article on both candidates, and again, each candidate equally needs Jesus just as we do. His pastor that he admired the most, that he spent the most time hearing preaching from, is Norman Vincent Peale. Norman Vincent Peale, of course, wrote The Power of Positive Thinking. And so Norman Vincent Peale, from the pulpit, again, encouraged people to look not to the reality of their total depravity, not to their need for reliance on Jesus Christ to do what they cannot. Again, the title says it all. The power, not of Jesus, but of positive thinking. And Donald Trump actually refers to himself as the disciple of all disciples of Norman Vincent Peale. He has thought positively about himself. He thinks in many respects, again, he, as we all do, when we, in those moments of time, think that the rules don't apply to us, again, the reality of how the rules, the law of God, applies to all of us profoundly in terms of our eternal destinies. And when we deviate from that, again, the evidence of that is so vivid, as it is in Donald Trump's case. Now, for Hillary Clinton, the challenge is almost more tragic. She was actually raised in the Bible-believing church, but just like the heritage of the OPC is in this struggle between the light shining and the darkness struggling to overcome it but failing, So too, she was raised as the OPC came out of a mainline denomination that veered away from the light and again to humanism, again to the lies of darkness overcoming it, that you can find the answers of all the world in man and not in God. Her mentor was a young man that came to be the youth pastor at her church when she was 13 years old. This is in Arizona. His name is Don Jones. He just passed away in 2009. They were in touch that actually his whole life until he passed away. And his famous poll quote, and again what he encouraged Hillary and all of those under his sway to believe, is that the world is messy, but people can fix it. Now, that is so much in contrast to what we see here in the simple gospel. And again, those same manifestations, the same idea that the rules don't apply, the same ideas that, again, I have the power in myself to accomplish things, to try to minimize accountability and to try to maximize the ability to unilaterally accomplish what I think must be done. And how good it is for us to look at those that so many people in our land look to, pin their hopes on, and to see it in the radical contrast of what John describes here. The civil magistrates in Rome, of course, were in no better place than the civil magistrates of our own land. And so whether it's the politics of Rome or in post-Christian America, the power and love to Jesus, to his people, is just as strong. Let's make one last application because it's a blessed one. Again, in this season in your life as a congregation, as a local body of Christ, Calvary OPC, again, how challenging it is on each and every load today. We noticed it as we're driving. We drove probably a little bit longer distance than you did. And to see cars going anywhere and everywhere but to the house of the Lord to give glory to God for as the giver of all good things, and to see the appliances that are bought, or to know indeed that there are sporting events to be had, and again, stadiums that will be filled with thousands and tens, if not hundreds of millions, that will be watching on the big screen, things that have nothing to do with the gospel of our Lord. Again, these distractions to be able to null the pain of knowing that you are accountable to your Creator. And again, on the last day, on your last day, you will be face to face with the Almighty and the All-Holy God. But in the midst of all those distractions, how good it is to remember what those who first heard this gospel read remembered. They were too in a very small group of people in contrast to the vast masses that were doing anything and everything on Lord's days around them, just as in Lord's days around us. And to remember that indeed on this Lord's day, just on the first Lord's day when the gospel of John was read back in the first century, again, the truth to receive the love of God and that the light shines into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Your testimony is the same as those who heard these words for the very first time. And the love and the power and the Almighty God and Jesus, your Lord and Savior, the Word who was with God and who was God, who was in the beginning, all things made through him and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life and the life was the light of men. That light shines brightly here as where two or more are gathered. The glory of Christ is manifest, and he receives glory to himself from you. That's true for the congregation in Karamoja. It's true for those worshiping in Haiti, where their churches, their buildings, their structures are no more. The glory that Christ receives today from you, joined with all others, is part of the immortal, the eternal plan of glory of our glorious Lord. So how good it is to be here. There's no glory found outside of it. There's a lot of darkness, but again, in contrast to that, the darkness has not overcome the light here. Rejoice in that as you trust the Lord to continue to bless you as a congregational family. See the forest of God's love as we understand the trees of our circumstances as a local body of Christ and as individual saints, individual children of God. How good it is to know the forest of God's love as we try to understand what's going on with the individual trees that are right in front of us. Let's give praise to the God who loves us, who saves us, and planned for us to be saved before the beginning of time, and who will love us forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we don't have to pin our hopes upon, indeed, frail and sinful men. Thank you that, indeed, the sovereignty of you as our God and of Jesus revealed in the fullness of time, King of kings and Lord of lords, is constant. And thank you that you use the comings and goings, the rising and the falling of political powers, again, to remind us of the eternal power of you as the Almighty God. Thank you that in your light we see light. We understand ourselves and the purpose for which we are made, for your glory. Father, how good it is to receive Jesus as a little child and to ponder these weighty, weighty words as we get into the details of Jesus' life, Thank you that we understand them and the details of our own lives in the context of the broader whole. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are love. And thank you that because you love us perfectly and primarily first before we can respond, thank you that we do respond to you in sincere love. Thank you for all Jesus is. Thank you that he is the living word, even as you and he and the Spirit created all things by the word of your holy power. Thank you that that power is exercised in saving us and in loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.